Thank you, Dalen, for reading that passage. Children ages 3 to 5, this is your opportunity to go off to children's church. If you're new, parent, please go with your child to properly register them and make sure that we give your child back. Well, and I don't see Jillian, but she's there somewhere, I guess. Oh, there she is. What an amazing juxtaposition that you referred to. Our weakness and the Holy Spirit's strength. And that's the way it's meant to be. This morning, I want to start with a question. What are you living for? What are you living for? It's funny, I was trying to find this song. I don't have a clue where it fits, but this line kept running through my head, the kind of love worth living and dying for. I'm not sure. I Googled, and the song, some new song came up that I don't know, so it wasn't that one. But what are you living for? And as Dalen read this morning, we got a bit of a snapshot of Paul and his motivation, what he's living for, and we want to unpack that this morning. And some of that first part is probably a little confusing. In our world, in the Western world, we actually don't worry about meat that is offered to idols or some of the other things that Paul was dealing with over 2,000 years ago. However, we do face the challenges of what it means to be in the world but not of the world. You've probably heard that phrase, in the world but not of the world. And how that balance plays into our ability to win the lost. That's really what we're talking about here. How does that balance of being in the world but not of the world, how does that balance play into how we can or be salt and light, how we can win the world? Whatever he does, Paul wants to clear the ground of unnecessary obstacles that might hinder unbelievers from coming to Christ. So he wants to get rid of all obstacles, unnecessary obstacles. Of course, he says that the gospel is an offense to the unbeliever. So you can't clear that obstacle out of the way. But he wants to clear out all other obstacles that are unnecessary. And our text explains the principle in terms of all things to all people. And this morning, when you leave here, I hope that you're thinking about that phrase, all things to all people. So I'm going to, just to help with the remembering, I'm going to practice a little bit of alliteration this morning. So first of all, Paul's principle in verse 19a. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, so I'm free, therefore I belong to no one, yet I make myself a slave to everyone. Notice, I'm free, at the same time I'm a slave. Boy, does that sound contradictory? But freedom from human strings or entanglements allowed Paul to connect with and reach out to the widest range of people. Quite a paradox. Free from all, yet servant or slave to all. Because he was free, Paul was able to serve others and set aside his own rights for their sake. So when I ask you what you're living for, I guess as you do that internal introspection, you might find that you stumble against things that are all about you instead of something else. What are you living for? Well, Paul obviously was living to share his faith with other people. And when he says this, I am free, but I'm a slave to all, it speaks loudly about his priorities. So verse 19b, Paul's purpose, or we could say his focus, his passion. What does he say? Why does he say, I am free, but I'm a slave to all? He says, to win as many as possible. That's his agenda. He comes clean. That is his agenda, to win as many as possible. How many of us get up each morning of the day and say, my purpose today is to win as many as possible? That's a tough one, isn't it? Maybe we're thinking, I'd like to get through the day. I'd like to do my job. I'd like to have a hamburger at Wendy's, or I don't know. I don't know what you're... Yeah, see, I see, yeah. I told students for 13 years, don't pray and ask God for opportunities because you know his heart. If you read the Bible, you know his heart. Rather, get up every morning and say, Lord, I know your heart, and I know that you want to win the lost, and I know that you want to use your children to do that. So today, all I'm asking is that you open my eyes to the opportunities you're bringing my way. And then fasten your seatbelt. I don't know how many times I had students come to me after the week and say, man, I had opportunities this week. I said, no more than the week before, you were just open to it. You've heard this before. See, the thing about having an old pastor is that he forgets what he says, and he can say it over and over and over again with absolutely no conniptions about doing that. Paul's focus was singular. His passion fueled his purpose. He never lost sight of God's call in his life and the purpose of that call to win others. He wasn't distracted or derailed. He wasn't sidetracked by lesser distractions. His commitment to this purpose trumped everything else in his life. It was his priority. I wish I could say that. I'm not saying the words. I'm talking about the life actually demonstrating that to be true in every moment. Well, we've got to talk about the process. You can't talk about the principle and his purpose without, what's the process? Verse 20 to 22, and this is the confusing part of this text. He's talking about accommodation. He says, I became like to win. I became like the Jews to win the Jews. I became like those under the law. So he's referring again to Gentile God-fearers or proselytes to Judaism. To those not having the law, so Gentiles or people without Jewish influence. And then finally, to the weak, which would be Christians with weak consciences, those with legalistic scruples. And because I grew up Mennonite, I'm going to speak to the rest of us Mennonites and say that we do have the danger and the tendency to focus on externals or to focus on secondary things and then derail from what we should be thinking about. And I remember a young man in this church, I'll leave the name out, who talked to an older man in this church who I conducted his funeral, so he's not here to listen, although he might be listening. But he said to this gentleman, what if a person was allowed to wear a ball cap in this church, if my friends from the hockey team would feel comfortable and walk in here? And the older gentleman from this church said, yeah, then I guess we're gonna let that slide. And some of you this morning maybe are still chafing over the fact that we're not singing this particular hymn, we're not dressed the way we should, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm going to tell you this morning, don't let the devil have a seat at your table. Don't focus on those things that are secondary. Don't let that get you. In fact, when you have a negative thought or discouragement, stop and say, where is this coming from, and is this the devil trying to derail things? It's very easy, and I grew up this way. It's very easy to have legalistic scruples. So Paul gives us, in this part of the text, he gives us these four specific contextual examples so that we don't miss the point. When something's repeated in Scripture, it's because it's so important or because it's so contrary to the way we normally think, he has to emphasize it. He understood that with the death of Christ, the age of the law had come to an end. Nevertheless, to Jews and others under the law, Paul at times acted as if he was still subject to the law of Moses, as long as it was clear that his actions were in proof of salvation. Therefore, he was not really under the law, as non-Christian Jews believed that they were. But with the Gentiles, he did not impose his Jewish scruples or follow Jewish ritual. while at the same time he was careful not to transgress God's timeless moral principles. For Christians, God's will is not summed up, now summed up as Christ's law, which includes Jesus' teachings. Now, that's a delicate balance to maintain. I remember as a youth, Billy Graham decided that some of these Christian films would be best seen by people that needed to see them if they were shown in the movie theater. Those of you that are old enough to remember this. And I went to my parents and I said, can I go and watch that Billy Graham movie at the movie theater? And my parents said, well, actually, that's kind of an evil place. I had an uncle who brought a pool table home, and my grandmother was not terribly excited about that because, of course, we know what kind of guys go and play pool. So then the evil moves from the activity to the article itself. Well, I have to confess that I think I went and watched those movies. But here's the challenge, because you might see me in line to see that movie and you'll think, oh my word, the pastor. Right? You see what I'm saying? So how do you manage the Jew and the legalism and the Gentile without the legalism? How do you navigate that? And Paul is saying, I want to be all things to all people to win some. That brings us to point number 4, verses 22 to 23, Paul's purpose-driven all. He says, I have become all things, notice all, I've become all things to all people to by all means save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. You catch that? These verses have massive implications for outreach strategies and friendship with unbelievers. But unless you miss my point this morning, Paul is not promoting situational ethics. In other words, you can't say that the end justifies the means. We dare not apply this strategy of all things to all people to issues of morality or immorality. Paul would have never said that to the thief I become like a thief, or to the adulterer I become an adulterer. That's not what we're talking about here. There is a line that you don't cross, and that's the moral law. But if it isn't a moral law, if it's a cultural thing, or we could say in morally gray areas of life, like eating food sacrificed to idols and their numerous cultural equivalents of that era, Paul bends over backwards to be sensitive to the non-Christian mores of society around him because he doesn't want to hinder people from accepting the gospel. Paul does not assume that all aspects of culture are inherently evil. Some of you remember what the prophet said to the southern... Okay, my battery's dead. Well, not mine. Not mine. When they were sent into exile in Babylon, what does the prophet say from the Lord? Build houses, settle down, connect, be salt and light. In other words, don't just pine to be back in Jerusalem. God has you here now for a reason. So Paul changes the form of the message precisely in order to preserve its content. There's a big word for that. It's called contextualization. My biggest compliment on the mission field was when they confused me for a national. Yeah, I wanted to fit in because I didn't want the way that I spoke or the way that I dressed or the way that I carried myself to be an obstacle to being able to be salt and light. As Paul changed the form but not the content, in this way, Christianity stood the best chance of being understood and even accepted. Sadly, Christians of many eras have instead tended to be more sensitive to the legalism of other believers and have too quickly censured contemporary social customs, alienating themselves from the very people that they should be trying to win to Christ. Where participating in cultural norms would compromise the gospel, obviously, Christians should refrain. Where abstaining would inappropriately distance believers from their non-Christian friends and neighbors, we should participate.
overcoming non-Christian misconceptions about the nature of Christianity, and those misconceptions are often revolving around legalism rather than license, this forms a crucial part of our sharing the gospel. So what Paul models is friendship evangelism. A while back, Diane and I went for a bike ride, and we saw a bunch of these guys with these classic cars in front of McMunn and Yates in that parking lot. And so we, of course, I have to see. So we veered over there, and different guys came up and said, "Hey, how's my pastor?" "I'm not their pastor." What? And I'm not trying to brag, but what I'm talking about is that I'm aware that I have a bunch of acquaintances and friends that have not crossed over into being believers yet, but they don't cross the street to avoid me. How do you win the lost if you're so obnoxious to them that they can't stand you and they just don't want to even be close to you? You and I don't have to be obnoxious. We can be winsome. And then have that opportunity as you get that opportunity to share your faith. For many Western believers, the most important lesson from our text may relate to our choice of companions, whom we spend significant time with cultivating friendship. Many believers rarely know any non-Christians well enough to share their faith. No, Paul was not a chameleon, changing his message and methods with each new situation, nor was he a compromiser, adjusting his message to please his audience. But in his personal life, Paul so lived that he did not offend either Jew or Gentile. And by the way, he didn't start this because our Lord followed the same approach. Remember, as you read the Gospel of John, that to the high-born Jew, Nicodemus, he talked about spiritual birth in John chapter 3. But then the next chapter, chapter 4, he talked about living water with a Samaritan woman. He was able to adjust to each situation and meet them at their level and connect with them. It takes tact to make contact. A good witness tries to build bridges, not walls. To immature people, I'm guessing that Paul's lifestyle probably looked inconsistent. In reality, he was very consistent. His overriding purpose was to win people to Christ. So all things to all people simply means the wonderful ability of accommodating ourselves to others, understanding them, and seeking to lead them into the knowledge of Christ. And Paul willingly sacrificed his own privileges to win the lost. And I guess I have to say that, especially for people like me that have the gift of the gab, the hardest lesson to learn is to listen. You see, if I knock on your door and I come at you with scripture, doing door-to-door evangelism, and I'm what am I trying to do? I'm trying to brainwash you. I've got the answers. You don't know anything, and let me show you. That's a lot different than engaging someone and listening and finding out where they're at and what makes them tick. And then as opportunity is there to share your faith. So Paul says, "I've become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some." His inner self has been transformed from self-centered to gospel-centered. He was free to serve Christ, to serve the gospel, and to serve the kingdom. And as I already said, this does not mean that we are to compromise with the world in order to fit in. Paul never compromised God's moral standards that are set forth in Scripture. But he was willing to forego traditions and familiar comforts in order to reach his audience. So there is a distinction between compromising what God has revealed in Scripture and accommodating others. However, accommodation must end where biblical precept and principle begins. Paul tells us that we should remove all cultural barriers that would needlessly distract or offend those we're trying to reach. And although he was extraordinarily flexible, he had sorted through basic Christian principles in a profound way so that he knew where and how he could be flexible and when he should not bend. So for Paul, It was important to figure out what it meant to be in the world, but not of the world. See, both legalism and license need to be rejected. Scripture always opposes both of these extremes. As Carson said, the person who lives by endless rules and who forms his or her self-identity by conforming to them simply cannot flex at all. By contrast, the person without roots, heritage, self-identity, and non-negotiable values is not really flexing, but is simply being driven hither and yon by the vagaries of either whimsical opinion that passes by. Such people may fit in, but they cannot win anyone. They hold to nothing stable or solid enough to win others to it. So do we expect the world to embrace our church subculture first and look like we do? The danger zones are in the extremes of separatism and isolation, or conformity and compromise. I say that you can, if you're riding horse, those of you that were at camp, you can fall off the saddle on either side, right? I guess you can fall off the back too. You can either fall off by isolating and then you can't witness to anybody, or you can fall off by becoming so much part of the world that you're no different, you have nothing to offer. So finally, what was Paul's preparation, verse 24 to 27? His self-discipline and his focus. He says that he had to run to win the prize. He says he's going into strict training. He's running for a lasting crown. He has a focused pursuit, and he's driven by self-discipline. Paul uses these athletic metaphors, and you can all tell how athletic I am. Thank you. He uses those to illustrate the discipline required in the Christian life and ministry. So he compares evangelism to running a race, and he stresses the importance of self-control and discipline. He highlights the need for intentionality and perseverance in the Christian life. So let's make some application from what I've said this morning. There are several ways that we can become all things to all people, and here are just a few helpful pointers. I've mentioned some of them already. Number one, listen. Stop yourself, listen. Ask somebody, how are you doing? Ask them about themselves. Make it about themselves first. Start by listening. Number two, be kind. An illustration of not being kind is walking up to someone and saying, did you know that you're bound for hell? That's not a great way to start. Be kind. Number three, be sensitive to culture. Be sensitive to culture. And number four, deal with prejudice. Now, what I mean by deal with prejudice, you will run into people that just aren't up to your standard. And there's a lot of ways that they might fall short of your standard. They might be homeless. They might be on drugs. I could keep going. You know where what I'm talking about. But if you and I believe that every single human being is an image bearer, made in the image of God and loved by God, and that God wants to redeem and restore, then that kind of prejudice, that kind of assumptions actually don't belong. So you and I need to, if we're going to be all things to all people, to win all people, we got to deal with our own prejudice. And finally, some concluding questions. On the spectrum of being in the world but not of it, where do you fall? Are you hanging on to the saddle, kind of off to one side? Are you not in it enough, or are you of it too much? Where are you on that spectrum? Number two, how can we shake off our apathy and develop passion to win the lost? I know that's a huge question. How do we shake off our apathy and try to win the lost? Number three, I have seven, that's a holy number. The Bible forbids us from being too closely associated with unbelievers. How then can we befriend them to reach them with the gospel? Where's the balance? Number four, is it right to hang out at the bar to reach lost people? How far should we go with this? And I could keep going. Where's that line? Way back when I was rescue operator, we had a training day in the city, and the guys for lunch wanted to go to the bar. I went. I had Coke. In other words, and I'm not saying that you have to have Coke. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that I didn't need to be a stick in the mud. I could go with fellow firefighters, and I could stay within my own boundaries for myself, right? Number five, how can you in your sphere of life use your freedom the way Paul and Jesus did so that by all means you might save some? Number six, our missional calling demands that we take a hard look at our relevance quotient and answer the classic question, if our church shut down tomorrow, would anyone notice? Now we're talking big picture here. If our church shut down tomorrow, would anyone notice? And the follow-up question to that is, would anybody care? And finally, how would we describe success when it comes to the Great Commission in our context? How would we describe success when it comes to the Great Commission in our context? Okay, I'm going to call Jeff and Leroy up, and we'll see if there are some questions and comments. We'll see if I got in trouble this morning.
So far, no questions. So it seems like it's, yeah, clear as mud. I do have a question, though. So to be all things to all people, but also to be a good employee, worker, how do we make balance that, really, if we need to dedicate our time to doing as best as we can with our work while also ensuring that we are an example of Christ, too? And I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive, but just... yeah, how do we kind of find that time to balance that?
I don't know if this answers your question, but I can speak from, let's say, if you're sharing your testimony, that's the most powerful thing. I'll just, something that came to my mind, this happened a number of years ago. If you guys know about Enneagram types, I'm an Enneagram 1, and like, no wasting time. Like, do your thing, move on to the next thing. Like, but there was one day I was on a job site, and all I wanted to do was sit on my 5-gallon pail and have my lunch. Like, that's where I was at. But this fellow, I think his name was Rudy, he just seemed like he just wanted to talk, and finally I just like, okay, I'll listen. And in that moment, I had to decide. I really had productive things that I needed to do. Like this wasn't what I wanted to be doing, but God just asked me to listen. Turns out his dad was a Holocaust survivor. He had a story that he needed to share, and he was trying to find God or trying to find, like, he was looking for answers. And so I think, and then last week it was talked about too, like listening for the nudge. So sometimes, yeah, there is a balance. Like, yeah, I need to be faithful to what I'm, my responsibilities, whether it's as a mom, as an employee, as a whatever. Like, we need to be faithful to that, but also to be just open to be available. I don't know if that totally answers it, but that's kind of where I found, like, man, I just have to give up what I want and be a listener.
I think there's at least one person here that hasn't heard this story. I did short haul for Big Freight, and it's interesting, but my dispatcher never, ever asked me to do something illegal. He probably figured me out. He never asked me to do something illegal. I worked for a general contractor in Winnipeg for a while when we were home on furlough, and one of the workers that I worked under was what I call vocabulary challenged. In other words, 3 out of 4 words started with F, and I never said anything. And after a while, he started apologizing every time he made paint peel, And I still didn't say anything. And I can still remember in my mind where I was sitting eating my lunch on the third floor. This was in Winnipeg, up against the exterior wall. And he turned to me and he says, "So, Ernie, what is it about you?" In other words, there's a process of befriending someone, and then that moment comes where you can share. And I didn't say, "Well, I'm saved and bound for heaven, and you're damned for hell." Like, I didn't say that. But what I'm saying is there, I was able to, because I had time, I was able to work toward the opportunity. The opportunity came. Where I had more of a battle was once on a flight back from Nicaragua, where we got into some turbulence, and the lady beside me was kind of panicking, and I thought, man, the situation is right. I could probably win her to the Lord right now because of the circumstances. That's maybe a little manipulative. I did pray for her, but yeah, you know what? The Holy Spirit will help you in these moments. Just be open and let God work through you. Thank you, gentlemen.
Can I make another comment before?
Yep.
I think two, actually. Just because I have the mic. Some of us pride ourselves in being chameleons or fitting in. But like this passage there that struck me was about not boxing aimlessly. If we don't sit in God's presence, and I can tell you this because I know, you will just fit in and nothing else. So it's not just about being for this like, for the sake of being. It's about you're still supposed to stick out, not obnoxiously. But Ernie, if you were sitting there and if there wasn't something about you, you would have never had, like, you have to, you will stick out and just be okay with that. The second is be curious about the people around you. Be curious, ask questions like, why this, why that? Oh, so you like that obscure whatever, like, be curious. That's what being a friend is, right? Anyway.